بتقول
Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. The portion that I'm going to try to cover is a very, very interesting portion, and it's very appropriate for us to just consider this portion. Let's go begin verse 18, chapter 12, verse 18. But before that, let's just go to verse 2 as well of chapter 12, verse 2, for connection. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, let's go to verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This is a very, very interesting statement. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now let's go to verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. They could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, oh, thank God for this. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, one more verse. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look at verse 11. My old Bible, I just can't separate the pages very quickly. Chapter 4, verse 11. And they came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. This is a very, very interesting topic, very, very interesting subject. What is happening is, of course, in chapter 12, we hear that you have in chapter 11 the faithful witnesses. Many of them were martyred because of the name of God by faith. Now we come to chapter 12. then Paul, or the author of Hebrews, I believe Paul did it, but anyway, just for the sake of, so the author said basically that what they endured, we are going to go through the same thing, or even more, even worse. Now, lest any of the Jewish believers would be disposed to slip away from Christianity because of afflictions that are going to come. Because it says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Wow. Well, they had basically suffered some persecutions, but not that severe. And the writer of the Hebrews is basically saying that it's coming. It's coming. And the tendency of the Jewish believers was that basically to return and not go under afflictions for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to return to the old Levitical system of their fathers. Now here, the author of the Hebrews is telling them to look back and look at both sides. You have the old system, you have the law. The law was given by Moses. And then you have the new system, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So the author is saying that you look at both sides, and both sides are sketched by the Holy Spirit. And what was more interesting was that they both knew, they knew both sides of it. They knew what happened in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. And they also are being instructed as to what's happening up to that time. Of course, they were enlightened by the apostles and, of course, the writings up to that time. So the author is telling, look, you look at the two systems, and they all derive from scriptures. Nobody could deny it. We read it from the Old Testament, what was mentioned here in chapter 12, when the commandments were given. So there was no Jew that could dispute what the author of Hebrews is bringing before us. And we see a similar thing, a similar portion written to enlighten and admonish the church in Achaia by Peter in by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where, of course, Jewish boasting was at work. And here again, these verses are directed to win those of Israel who are actually tempted to go back to the Jewish system, to Judaism. And of course, on top of that, the Judaizers were also at work very, very hard, trying to basically mutilate, if you will, the simple plan of salvation. Saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. I'm saved. And that's how it is. It's very simple, but he did it all. And of course, the name of God was blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Jews. Now, let me just review before us what happened. Right very close after Pentecost, the church began to multiply so quickly. In Jerusalem, and right around Jerusalem, in Judea, right around Jerusalem, in a very, very short time, they were about, historians say, and it's very reliable, about 150,000 Christians, all Jews, saved. About 150,000 of them. It's a large, very, very large group. And that was being noticed by the Jewish people. So here they are. They're multiplying. 3,000 being saved at one time, 4,000 being saved at one time. The word of God was quickly multiplying and increasing. And then, of course, here the author of Hebrews again reminds them, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So now, the basically dominant power at that time was Rome. Now Rome, of course, started way back in about 750 or 753 BC. But the progress of Rome was extremely slow. Very slow. But what happened is, after the Babylonians disappeared, and then you had the Grecians, Medo-Persians, and then Grecians, and so on, and then Rome came to the top, to the zenith of its glory at the very time of Christ. And we know that they dominated that whole area. And not only that, but they were the ones who were basically responsible for the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ after declaring his innocence three times. Three times. I find no fault in this man. And he basically violated his own law by crucifying a person who he had confessed was innocent. So what happened historically was later on the Romans were responsible in shedding so much blood of the people in such great multitudes of Jews as well as the church. They just slaughtered multitudes and multitudes and multitudes, the most awful slaughter recorded in history, both Jews and Christians. And they were not only slaughtered, but then they were sold as slaves with such great numbers. And the slave markets were glutted with human merchandise. And many of them were dispersed. Chapter 12 was predicting that ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Message to Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2:10. It says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Faithful unto death. There's death. There's death. Death is going to come. And it's all because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. And then later, of course, came the Mohammedans and their evil deeds. And I won't go into that. Maybe some other time I may. True Christians may expect suffering. And that is permitted by God himself, so that his word will go forth, so that we'll be witnesses in this world, trying to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ, who did so much for us. And so here the author again is encouraging for the Christian to adhere closely to the gospel, to be cheerful under affliction. How could somebody be cheerful under affliction? Only by grace. Only by grace. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God said, my grace to Paul is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he's going to rejoice in his afflictions. And because of that, it's grace. Grace. As I have been looking at this for some time now, and I'm thinking, well, George, how about you? What can you take? What can you take? And I pray, I say, Lord, I know. In me dwelleth no good thing. In the old man dwelleth no good thing. But, oh, thank God for grace. More grace. More grace. Be cheerful under affliction. Follow peace with all men. Men may despise you and ill entreat you. And you follow peace. Follow peace. Don't worry about it. Just follow peace. Try to get along with them. Try to witness. Be pleasant. And not be bitter and not be angry. Because this man was talking to this person about the Lord Jesus over and over and over and over. And the man says, man, he says, what are you after anyway? He says, your soul. Your soul. You're precious in God's sight. And he wants me to preach your soul, to value the doctrine of the gospel. So now, what the author has done is to bring before us, and let me just say this right here, that I'm not going to finish this. It's a very long portion, but hopefully it would be a good place to stop and pick up some other time. Anyway, so what the author is doing says, look, so you're talking about going back to Judaism, going back to the old dispensation, and then, of course, the church dispensation. And here we have before us a contrast between the Mosaic law and the Christian dispensations. As I said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law, represented by Mount Sinai, as we read, and grace, the church, Mount Zion. Now in verse 18 we read, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. The allusion, of course, is the Israelite approaching Mount Sinai when the law was given. And we read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But then also there's a bigger, more of it in Exodus chapter 19. And that's, of course, the scene is the giving of the law. Now the children of Israel had seen God's mighty work. They had experienced basically and witnessed how God plagued Egypt and Pharaoh and the people so many times. And then by a mighty hand, the firstborn of all Egypt died. And then, of course, they were delivered. That's the Passover. And so they came to the Red Sea. And then by God's mighty hand, the Red Sea was divided. And they went and went to Sinai, and then, of course, they looked back to see the Egyptians being drowned in the Red Sea, and they would not see the Egyptians anymore. So now they're in Sinai, and now the giving of the law, of the law. So that's the economy, the old economy. So this is how they're going to behave, the old economy. First of all, the old economy was tangible, palpable, capable to be touched. Ordinarily, Sinai was a mountain that might be touched. I have not seen the mountain, but it's there. I've been to Israel, but didn't go that far down. But it's there, even today. And you could touch the mountain, you could go over it and do anything you want. But it could be touched ordinarily, tangible, physical. And of course the scene at Sinai was spectacular, very spectacular. Here, God is coming down and he's going to commune with his choice people. Well, how is he going to do? Well, Jewish religion was a religion of externals. They had to do this, they had to do that, they could not do this, could not do that, and so on and so forth. The precepts were sustained by earthly sanctions. Okay, now, then the other thing was, it was obscure. It was very, very obscure. The Jewish religion was the Old Testament was very very obscure. When God came down, he made blackness and darkness. That's the heart of the legal dispensation, blackness and darkness. God is going to come and commune with his people and give the commandments, and here there's blackness and darkness. He revealed himself in a flame and storm. Well, that's scary. That is scary. We're not used to that, are we? That's scary. God, in his might, is coming down, descending, and he's going to commune with the people. And he is scaring. Revealed himself in the flame and stone. And then, of course, the Jews could only bear a shaded and shadowy manifestation of truth. Well, what was that? Well, of course, because the way unto the holy place was not yet made manifest. What a privilege we have. We remember that verse over and over and over on Sundays. We have access. We go to the very presence of the Lord comfortably, into the Holy of Holies comfortably. The veil is rent. It's wide open. Under the plan of redemption, of course, the old covenant remained veiled in mystery. Yes, people believed. Yes, they were saved by faith. Yes, they did things by faith, but it was all externals and basically remained in veiled mystery. And then, of course, the other thing was, and here's the author is trying to bring out, it was that it was exclusive. The old covenant that was given by Moses, the commandments and the old covenant, was exclusive. God spoke only to one small nation, maybe two million people. What's that compared to the whole population of the world? It was small, separated in a desert place, and here they are, they're delivered from the mighty hand of the Egyptians, the hand of Pharaoh, and here they are in Sinai, in his little bitty place, and here they are, in a desert place, and they're completely separated from the people of the world. Very exclusive, and they're so helpless and so dependent on God. Here we are. As soon as we leave the meeting, we're going to be, like tomorrow or day after. I mean, we're going to be basically mixing with people, different people, all kinds of people, all kinds of sinners. But they're just isolated. And then the other thing is this, that God could not be approached when he revealed himself to them. This Sinai, which is an ordinary little hill, was fenced. It had barriers, not physical fence, but it had barriers. And they knew what the barriers were. In fact, I believe that they stood so far back just to make sure that they don't violate that barrier, that line. And there was stern penalty of death was threatened upon the trespasser. He says, even a beast, an innocent beast, they don't know what they're doing. They wonder, maybe just to go. I don't know how much grass there was, if any, but maybe they may wonder. And, hey, come back. Restrain that beast from getting too close to that mountain. Even a beast, much more a man. And it was nothing that... but death, less than death. And how? By stoning or thrust through with a dart. This, of course, they could not bear to hear. How terrible a sight. How scary a sight it was. Now, brothers and sisters, let me just make some points here. Those Jews of the Old Testament standing at Mount Sinai, as they would receive the commandments, not a single one of them was an atheist. Atheist? There's no God? There he is. Not a single one was an atheist. Not a single one was an evolutionist. Oh, well, God, maybe, you know, things just happen all by themselves. is the creator. He's got them. He owns them. Lock, stock, and barrel, as people say. He owns us. I was telling this to a man. I asked him, I said, do you believe that you were created by God, or just you just came by God? I said, well, he owns you. He owns you. You belong to him, and he could do anything with you and with me that he desires. And these people, they realized that. The terror, they realized. And then, of course, they never even questions the judgment of God. God could do anything he wants. He had told him already, you come close, you're dead. This man, one time I was talking to him, he says, oh, well, you know, right now, God loves everybody. And I try to get along with people because ultimately what I want to do is I want to not show my dismay as much as I get dismayed, but I just kind of wait for another time and just bring the other side of it. But the thing that I thought about was this. Oh yeah, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But a loving God who loves the world, and yet many of those people who receive the love of God choose to go to hell. I didn't tell him that. But I've told people, other people that. Oh yeah, God loves you. But buddy, if you go to hell, it's because it's your choice. You have trodden over God's love, and you have chosen to go to hell. So now even the Israel was a people near unto God. Israel was God's choice people. They were the receivers of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. Access, their access to him was not most real, of course. To the mind of the Jew, Jehovah was closed with thunder. Legal barriers stood between him and sinful men. How could God acquit the guilty? Hell deserving. How could he? It was an accusing and condemning law. And the writer is saying, look at, just make a contrast, what we have now and what they went through. Moses, at this particular time, could not even be an adequate mediator for Israel to bring him to God. That's amazing. Moses, at the giving of the law, what was happening? Moses was himself smitten with fear and trembling. He's a man who had much familiarity with God. He had talked with God. He had communed with God. He was the leader and commander. He had obeyed God when he was in Egypt, going to Pharaoh and facing him and declaring all kinds of the judgments that are going to be poured upon Egypt, the plagues. And there he was, fearless. And now, here he had spoken to God many times, and yet he feared and quaked because the best of men are not without sin, and we cannot stand before God on our own merit. And Moses realized that. And the most holy man on earth cannot stand before a holy God. He cannot stand before God's holy law. They're condemned. Condemned. Some Jewish people say, we have the law. I feel like saying, you have the law? Buddy, I feel sorry for you. You're dead. You're dead. I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and so on, with all thy power. Forget it. Don't go to the second law. That's it. You're dead. You've fallen short. It's an awful thing to draw nigh to God without a mediator. Moses needed a mediator. He couldn't be a mediator to the people. He was standing before a holy and righteous God, and all of a sudden he realized how sinful he was. But thank God we have a mediator. He never feared. He never quaked. Our Lord Jesus never feared the commandments of God. That the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. That's our Lord. He never feared. He failed not. The Levitical system was saturated with ceremonial restrictions. And then the other thing was that the Sinai scene was terrible. The lightnings flashed and the thunder just rolled. And here the people standing there, they crashed and cowered in terror. They started shrinking and just, I wish I could hide somewhere. What is a cave or something, or a hole, or a pit? The Lord inspired terror. That's the awful, that awful scene symbolized the old dispensation. The law inspired terror. The law was the ministration of death. The law was saying, you're dead. You've come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a ministration of condemnation. It bore children unto bondage. The ceremonial system became an unbearable yoke. Who of mankind could endure it? I couldn't. The moral law pronounced curses upon the disobedient. And then, thank God for this. Thank God for this. It was temporary. Temporary. God had better things. And this is what the writer, author of Hebrews is trying to drive home. God has better things for us. It was temporary. Thank God it was temporary. And yet there were many, many faithful people under the old dispensation. It was temporary. The dispensation set up at the mountain was provisional and preparatory. God had better things. It was only to stand until under the divine leading, the church should be brought to spiritual Mount Zion. Oh, the Lord Jesus coming over and going to the cross. I do always those things that please the Father. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. Well, we know what the Father's will was. We know what the Lord Jesus knew. It was a commitment he came to fulfill all for us. Guilty sinners on the way to hell and a lost eternity. And he came and he died for our sins. Not only did he die for our sins, but the consequence of that death and resurrection and ascension was that we have in Christ Jesus, even Adam and Eve, before they sinned, could not have. And I'm going to go over there some other time when I discuss, of course, the new revelation, and that is Mount Zion. Mount Zion, the church of God under the gospel dispensation to which the believing Hebrews had come. Here we see the gift of his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. We have it. We have it. We have it here. We have it now. We have this into full reality now on earth. We are possessors of heaven. And I would give you one little testimony before I close. Down south, and probably up here too, they used to have once or twice a year, children's meetings at night for a week. And the preachers, evangelists, would come and just preach a whole week every night. And all the children in the neighborhood would be invited. And of course, the parents, of course, would bring the children, so the parents would sit there too. A lot of the parents got saved. And so here, these rows of children, and at the end of every row would be a lady from the meeting who was saved, who was just a mature lady, tried to kind of be with them, and if they had any questions and all. So here this man is preaching, and he gets up and he says that we're saved forever. We can never lose. I can never lose my salvation. And as sure as I'm standing here, I'm going to see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. He is mine right now in full reality on earth. Now I possess heaven. So this lady turns after the meeting and turns to some of the younger girls and says, "Well, what did you think about that?" And so one of the ladies that Betty and I know, she said, "Well, I think he was kind of a little bit on the proud side." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, the guy says, you know, I know this, I'm going to have this," and so on and so forth. And the lady says, "You know what? You have a good point. You have a good point. I think maybe you and I should go and talk to him and ask him, well, what does he mean by saying this?" Well, by the end of that week, she gets saved. Betty and I knew her very well. By the end of the week, she was saved. We have it, brothers and sisters. We have it. Like the Christians and the Jews, some of them were burned on stakes just to make life for feasts of the emperors of Rome. They were so hated. And we're going to see Rome again in Revelation, maturing again in prophecy. But if we are on the God's, on the Lord's side, we have it all. It doesn't make any difference. We have it all. How would I want to go? I think about this a lot when I'm studying. How would I want to go? Well, hopefully, the Lord would come before I go. Would be nice. But maybe when I'm praying, that would be a good time. Well, not when I'm speaking here, because that would be terrible. Because, you know, I don't want to fall dead in front of everybody. But anyway, but God would give us grace. But to burn on his stake just to delight an emperor in heaven, if he's so dim light. That's what they did, brothers and sisters. That's what some of them did. And Paul, he could say with all boldness as always, "So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body," this body, "whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'll pick up right here some other. Now, Father, we are so grateful and thankful for our Lord and Savior Jesus. While we realize that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We thank you for these exhortations. We thank you for these encouragements. Heavenly Father, Jewish believers could see the old dispensation, one of terror and convictions and judgment. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus Christ for them all. Every requirement of God was set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he had against us, our sins, our iniquities, was laid upon him. And he bore everything. And he met God's demands to the very, very full. And now, by receiving him by faith, we can have boldness into his very, very presence as we have now. We give you thanks. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. Amen.